offer you the deal I do a lot and give it to you in portions. If you act like you're paying attention and interested, I'll cut it off and pick back up this evening. And you know the other side of that. So if you have any sense whatsoever, even if you are uninterested and bored out of your mind, pretend. And we'll all benefit from it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Hebrews chapter number 9 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 9. And very familiar text. And it's scripture I don't know that I've ever preached on I know I hadn't preached on it this way. I've preached on it at funerals and used this verse a lot, but it's something that I feel like would help us all, and something the Lord has shown me in a different light than I have seen, and I wanted to share it with you all this morning and this evening. And I hope you'll be back tonight, sure enough, 6 o'clock. If the Lord tarries his coming, we will meet. If the Lord comes today to rapture us out of here, Brother Alex will be preaching tonight. Whoever shows up to hear him, we'll pray for you. No, I'll be a little late to pray at that point, but I'm kidding. Tonight, 6 o'clock, let's be in our place, if you will. You've been seated a while. Let's stand together. We'll reverence the Lord's word and let you stretch your legs a moment. I'm really going to be dealing with two verses, but I want to read a few more than that. Let's begin in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. And the Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, which better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And here's our two key verses that we'll deal with. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. You've all heard the verse, I'm sure, and if not heard it preached on, you've read it probably multiple times, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Any of us that have been in church any period of time have heard that verse. And by the shaking of your heads, you agree, or you're pretending already that you're interested. I'm kidding. I'm trying to draw you in. To the younger people, I want to grab your attention. How many, I doubt many of us my age or older will know what this means. I had to look it up. I had heard the abbreviation, but I didn't know what it meant. In the day of texting and social media and all this language changing, I finally learned what LOL stood for. I got that early on, but I heard people use this word, or whatever you would call abbreviation, YOLO. I thought they was trying to say yo-yo and didn't know how to spell. YOLO. Y'all know what that means? Now, don't give it away, young people. If you are 40 years old and older, do you know what YOLO means? Raise your hand. Okay, we got a few. Now, if you was like me and you don't know what YOLO means, raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, at least you will learn something this morning. You can ask your 7-year-old and they will instruct you what that means. But YOLO stands for you only live once. You only live once. And I thought about that a good bit. And there's a lot of truth to that, and it is true. We do only live once here on planet Earth. But in the context of what we read this morning, I want to preach on the subject, not YOLO, but YODO. You only die once. You only die once, according to the Scripture. It is appointed unto man to die once. And to read it exactly, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And we think about, and most of our mind and most of our effort and most of our attention is given to living and how life can be made better and bigger and more bountiful, how we can gain and do better, become better, become more. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have more and wanting to have a better life, to drive a better car, to wear nicer clothes, and to have something good for your children, to have better food, to have a better job or career. There's nothing wrong with that. But the mentality, I believe, is corrosive, is you only live once. In the true context of where that phrase come from, is basically you ain't got but one shot at this life, so live it up. That's the world's mentality. Live, I mean, you ain't got but one time, so party down. You don't have but one go at this thing, so get all you can get while you can get it. Have fun. Sin and engulf yourself with everything the world has to offer. Because after all, you only live once. That is the mentality of the world. And I remind us all this morning that the world is not your friend. Amen. To a believer, Amen. The world is one of the three that God pointed out and said is your enemy. And you know the other two, the flesh and the devil. But lumped right in there together is the world. And there is a current in this world that is at breakneck speed. And it's gushing through life. And it does pull. And it does try to push its mentality upon us. And even as saved believers, even as born again children of God, for us to be oblivious to the fact that the current of this world and that the force of this world is not affecting us, we would just be ignorant. Amen. Not to acknowledge that truth. And even if you are old and as gray-headed as me, it affects us too. It ain't just our children. Even though we didn't know what YOLO meant, they did. You know why? And it ain't a sin, by the way, to know what YOLO is or to say it or even use that phrase. I'm talking about where that mentality comes from. That is the world's mentality. That is the world's philosophy. But it don't just affect young people. Although the devil does have his snares out for young people, the devil does have his lures out for young people, and he wants to trick them, and he wants to ruin your life, and he wants to destroy you. And I didn't come to preach on that this morning, but we know that the Bible, we're dealing with death. We're going to look at death this morning and tonight. Because the Bible said it is appointed and a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. But where does death come from? When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Lust is conceived and brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And so I'm saying the devil is behind sin. And the devil is behind death. The devil from the beginning was a murderer. He is out to kill you and to steal from you and to destroy you. And so, as we think about this morning, this is not a negative message. If you'll hang with me, especially tonight, if you'll come back tonight, I promise this will be the most positive message you've ever heard on death. And I'm sincere about that. I've never seen it in the light that we'll look at it. And the Lord help me and bless me, because death is the most feared topic in the world. To anybody that'll be honest, in the world, people try to elude death. They spend all their money. They go to the gym. They change their diet. They do everything they can do. And I'm not against that. But the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. And I enjoy eating. Listen, we just come through Thanksgiving and we're headed for Christmas. I enjoy eating. And I'm of the persuasion. I saw my grandma who lived to well in her 90s, and she eat grease and she eat everything that they say is bad for you. And I'm just of the persuasion, YOLO. You only live once. Give me the fat back. I want it. Y'all can tell I learned a new word. But you only die once. And it absolutely matters how. And this world tries to avoid death. By way of introduction this morning, in Hebrews 9, we read the word blood 12 times in this one chapter. We find the word dead, death, or die mentioned 5 times. That tells me that Hebrews chapter 9 is a very deadly and bloody chapter. We see three important truths as we enter the text, and it is important, and it can't be skipped over if we want to truly understand Hebrews 9:27, as we hear a lot, but we rarely hear that surrounding it. First of all, there are pictures of death in this chapter, portraits of death. If you read Hebrews 9 in its entirety, you'll understand that Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he's trying to bring the Jews out of the old economy of the law and out of that old mindset of the law, and he's trying to usher them into the New Testament and into the new covenant of grace, and he's trying to pull them out, and he's using pictures and portraits to change their mindset. He goes all the way back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and deals with the thousands upon thousands of slain and sacrificed lambs and rams and turtle doves and all those slain, bloody, sacrificial animals that was portrayed and pictured. But those, everyone that shed their blood, every animal that gave their blood and died and was sacrificed, it was to cover sin. It was to atone sin. But it was pointing toward and picturing and a big flaming neon sign saying, look forward. I'm covering the sin, but I can't cancel the sin. I'm atoning the sin, but I can't do away with the sin. I'm atoning it, but I can't abolish it. Look ahead. There's blood coming that can. Every portrait. And Paul's trying to get them to see by these pictures and portraits, to get out of that Old Testament mentality of seeing animal after animal sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed, to look forward to a day to where John said, behold the Lamb of God that come to take away the sin of the world. And no longer would it be sacrifice, but it'd be satisfied. And God would be satisfied with that once and forever offering. Every time that blood was shed in the Old Testament for the sins of an individual or the sins of a nation, it was picturing and pointing to the fact that somebody was coming. That someone better, someone perfect was coming. And so not only the picture or the portrait of death, but then the perfect death. Listen to these verses, Hebrews 9. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see the perfect death? What the blood of goats and heifers and the what that could not do, Christ did do. And though all the gallons and thousands of gallons of and they was the best of the best. They didn't take the sheep with a mangled leg or the sheep with a spot or a blemish. They took the best that they had. I mean, they would search diligently. They were Levitical priests who would overlook and oversee and make sure that what would be sacrificed would be the very best. And if it had one blemish or one fault, it would not be sustainable. It would not be used. They would take the best that they had. And when they had that, even the best that they had was imperfect. But there was one coming that would die, and it was the perfect death. Now, not only the portrait of death and the perfection of death, but what the blood of goats, what the blood of animals could not do, God's blood, his perfect, rich, royal redeeming blood did. Not just cover, but His perfect blood cleansed. Not just atoned, but annihilated, obliterated, done away with sin. Ain't you glad? Listen, if you lived prior to Jesus coming and dying on the cross, every year, and you all know the Word of God, and you know how the high priest would have to go in once a year. They'd tie the bells to his leg in case he had sin and entered into the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go in to get him, so they would drag him out. But he would go in once a year with the sacrifice and go in and offer the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people and for the sins of the nation for a year. Could you imagine carrying the load and the guilt of your sin for an entire year before you could have it covered? And I'm not talking about done away with, I'm talking about just covered. Before you could get any relief, before you could get any forgiveness, before you could have any feeling whatsoever that God had appeased your sin and that God was no longer staring at you nakedly and openly and seeing every foul word that come from your mouth, every wrong thought, every wrong deed, every lustful action or attitude. He saw it all, and it was naked before the Holy God of heaven, and you had to wait an entire year just to get it covered. And oh, what the blood of goats and bullocks could not do. There was one who come, not to cover your sin, not that God would wink at your sin, not to put it off, not just to atone, but I mean, listen, not even to cast it as far as the east is from the west, not even to put it behind his back, but he said, I come, and he said that my son's blood was perfect, his death was so perfect that it satisfied and it done away with your sin. Never to be remembered again.
Thank God.
Never. You won't have to worry about it next year. You don't need a high priest. You have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. And you don't have to wait till next year. In 3 weeks we'll celebrate his birth, and somewhere in the spring we'll celebrate his resurrection. But listen to me, we do that on an annual basis just as a holiday and a day to look heavenward and thank him for his birth and thank him for coming and thank him for rising from the dead. But praise the Lord, that's just something man has put on a calendar. But I'm telling you, you don't have to wait a year. You don't even have to wait till tonight to get your sins forgiven, because there was a death, and it wasn't the death of any animal. It wasn't the death of a goat or a bullock. It was the death of the darling Lamb of God, and you do not have to wait to be forgiven. My, what a Savior, what a Lord. And he chose to do it for you and for me. Not only did it pay for every sin going forward, from that time until the last sinner commits a sin, but it reached all the way back and washed and paid for every Old Testament sin all the way back to Adam. You do realize the blood of goats and bullocks didn't have the power to wash away sin, but those sins would roll over from year to year, as mentioned, and there was a remembrance of those sins on a yearly basis. They stacked up, and God simply forbore those sins until the day Jesus came and he shed his perfect blood and died the perfect death. And he wiped the slate clean. I remember the day. You say, I thought you was preaching on death. I am. And it's going to get personal. Right now I'm talking about the picture of death and the perfect death, but we're going to talk about the personal death. It's pointing to man. We're getting to us. And I said,